Psalm number 62, the title of my sermon this evening is Waiting on God Alone. The title is a common enough title, Waiting on God. That is something which we are very, very familiar with. If you are a Christian of any standing, or if you are a Christian for even a short while of time, you will have been exhorted many a time by people to wait upon the Lord. And here in this particular passage, David shows us what it means to trust in God, what it means to wait on Him. But before even I go into the passage, one of the things I want to mention is that waiting on God is sometimes more something that we know intellectually rather than something we know experientially. The reason is because we live in a world where waiting is not something we want to consider. Waiting is not something that is familiar to us in this world where we live in a hustle-bustle kind of life, where we wake up in the morning and straight away we are at work and straight away we are home and then we've got so many things to attend to. And waiting is something we just simply are not familiar with. I mean, nowadays, even when you want to pay your bills, how many of you consider going to the post office and waiting in line? Most of the time you will tell another person, why don't you just go home and then switch on the internet and then you pay your bills there? Why, you don't have to wait. Instantly you get your things done. Not to talk of the many other advertisements that come out in the newspapers where it tells us you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for this. In fact, some of the money that we use is money that we have not even earned yet. We are told to spend first and pay later. We are told to go for our holidays first and then pay for that holiday later. Nobody wants to wait. Waiting is something that is very foreign to us. We get very impatient. You know that when you're driving a car, somebody cuts in front of you, cuts the queue. Many of us do that. And I use the word we because sometimes I myself do that. And we just don't like to wait. But in the Christian life, that is one of the things we are called to do. It's a hard thing for us to do. It's a hard thing for us to practice. But it's something that we are told to do. And here in this particular psalm, David tells us how it is done. But the first thing I want to mention is that trusting in God or waiting on Him is something that is learned from experience. And this is what David has to teach us, number one, even as you read through that psalm. Without a doubt, David is in trouble. And here as he is in trouble, he has got nowhere to turn to. And he has to wait for deliverance from God. Then the next thing is that trust and faith, waiting on God, is something that is non-existent except in times of trouble. Trusting in God, waiting upon Him, is something that we just never learn how to do until we go through that experience where we have got no choice, as it were forced into it. Now I seem to be making a very sweeping statement there, but even as you think about it, by and large, that is a fact. Waiting, being patient with God, being patient for God to act, is something that we can talk about and we can preach about and we can exhort one another about. But until we have gone through it, we really do not know what it means. And I think if you look at the patriarchs, you will know how they were tested. Look at Abraham, how he was tested. He was given a promise. That promise never came to pass for him. He never saw the promise of God that he will have a nation that will come up from his womb. He only had one son, and for that one son he had to wait so long for it. And so therefore the patience, the waiting, is something that we ourselves will have to learn only when God pushes us into a situation and that we are really being tested by it. Look at the people of Israel when they were in the desert. They had to wait. They had to be tested. And as they were waiting and as they were being patient, many of them failed. Many of them fell by the wayside. They had to wait for 40 years before they came into the land of promise. So waiting is something that we learn by experience. And while we can talk about it, we must remember it is something that when it comes to us as a test. And that is where we really begin to understand the meaning of it. And so even as I preach to you, you must not take it something that is to be stored up in the head. But it's something that will prepare you for a time and a situation where you will be, really have to wait. And the psalm here tells us really how we can prepare ourselves for this. David is here going through a very extreme personal experience. And out of this experience, he has recorded his thoughts, he has recorded his findings as it were, and then he writes it down and then he gives it to us. And so what we need to do is to enter into that experience of his and try to see how we ourselves can be put into his place at the right time when it comes. Look at the context of the psalm first. It does not tell us exactly where it happened, but very likely many people would think that this situation was a time when David himself was in trouble, probably towards the end of his reign as king, where Absalom rose up against him. Now David is the person who is used to, as it were, depending on God, waiting on God, and relying on him for help. Throughout his life, even at the beginning, you will find when he was in the court of Saul, when Saul was seeking out David's life to kill him, recorded in First Samuel chapter 23, there we see that Jonathan had to go to him secretly and there strengthened his hand in God. That is how it is recorded for us in verse 16. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 30, again, you find when David's followers wanted to stone him, that was when he was in Ziklag, and the Amalekites came and took everyone from Ziklag, and David was away. And so when they returned back to Ziklag, they found suddenly the city had been destroyed, everyone been taken away, the property has been taken, a property and wives and children have been taken away, and the followers of David wanted to stone David for what has happened. And there is recorded for us in chapter 30 verse 6 that David strengthened himself in Jehovah his God. So waiting on God and the depending on God is something that is not foreign to David. Indeed, as you look at this psalm, we can recognize that it is David's hand that has written this particular psalm. And as we look at this, we can divide the psalm into probably three parts, from verses 1 to 4, then from verses 5 to 8, and then verses 9 to 12. The way that it is recorded for us, we can see in the beginning, right at the start there, that God is David's only defense. Then after that, in verses 5 to 8, you see David exhorting himself and exhorting his followers to have God as his only defense. Now David is in trouble when he's recording this. And so firstly, he goes to God. He makes an affirmation about himself that I will depend on God. He is my only defense. He is my only hope. He is my only help. That is the first thing that he wants to tell us. That is the first thing that is on his mind when he's in trouble. Then after that, he begins to encourage himself and strengthen himself. When he begins to see the hand of God, when he begins to experience the strength of God, he not only exhorts himself, but he also exhorts his followers to do the same thing. I think in verse 8 it says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." So he's not only exhorting himself to be strengthened in God, but he's exhorting his followers as well to do it. And then finally, in the last section there, from verses 9 to 12, there you see David's experience coming to a climax, and he teaches us two very important lessons about his experience, and it is how we will look at this particular psalm. Firstly, let's take verse 1. There it says in my Bible here, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." These are fantastic words. These are words spoken when he was in trouble. And when he is in trouble, this is the thought that comes to him. He says that truly my soul silently waits for him. The word that truly is elsewhere translated as only. It is as if David has affirmed to himself that there will be no one who will be my help. Only God is my defense. Only God is my help. That's why the title of my psalm is Waiting on God Alone. And I think that's a very special thing in Christianity. That's a very special thing that the word there alone, the word there only, speaks about many things in our Christian faith. We speak of grace alone. We speak of faith alone. We speak of the glory of God alone. These are the foundational principles of our faith. And here David indeed epitomizes all of it. Here his whole life is based on this. His defense is God alone. Only my soul silently waits for God. Only in God. And that's really something that we need to take home with us. For him, God is someone who is a rock, something stable, something firm. God is his salvation. God is his defense, or in the original there, it means strong tower, a place where you can find security in, where if you are in there, you can hold out against your enemies for a very long time, where if you are found in that particular tower, you are, as it were, invincible against the attacks of the enemy. And that's what David is talking about, his God. That is what God is to him. Then there are the enemies that are against him. The Bible here tells us. He talks because he's so secure, because he is in that strong tower, because he God has now become his defense. He is able to remonstrate with his enemies. He is able to talk back with his enemies, and he says there in verse 3, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, he tells them. He mocks them, as it were. He says, you people, what you try to do is that you consult among yourselves. You plan evil, and your actions, and the way you go about it is that you see a leaning wall and a tottering fence, and what you do? You want to slam it down even further. You want to press it down. You want to destroy it. Those were the enemies that David was facing. These were people who were very ruthless. They are totally unchristian-like, totally unchrist-like. We speak of Christ as a person who will not extinguish the flickering flame in that candle. We speak of Christ as one who will not break the bruised reed. But these were his enemies. These were people who, when they see somebody who is down, what will they do? They will stamp him down even further. They see here opportunity to destroy, and they will not hesitate to go forward and just to do it. They have got nothing else on their minds and on their thoughts except to do destruction and to do evil. But David is not bothered, because David here says, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He is my strong tower. So therefore, David's situation is extreme. But no matter how extreme it is, he is secure in his God. That is because he has made God his only defense. In fact, the word that only here appears in this particular passage more than just a few times. It appears in verse 1, it appears in verse 2, 4, 5, 6, and 9. It is as if here David is trying to tell us that the most important thing that you should learn from here is not just to depend on God, not just to rely on him, but what I am trying to tell you, David, is that you must depend on God alone. There must be no compromise. There must not be, as it were, another secondary support. There is no other secondary support. It is when you have crossed the bridge, you have made your commitments, you burn your bridges behind you. God is your only defense. God is your only hope. And so in spiritual things, so in coming to Christ, it's the same thing. And so in coming to salvation, so in thinking about things that are spiritual, when are about arriving in heaven, it is alone on the Lord Jesus Christ that we must lean on and that we must depend on. There must be no other secondary support. There must be no other things that you can fall back on. It is only on Christ and on Christ alone. That is why the Reformation was such an upheaval. Whereas nowadays things become a little bit more blur. People don't talk of faith alone. People don't talk of grace alone. But yet that is the particular cry of the Reformation. It is upon Christ alone. Not just Christ. Not just faith. Not just grace. But it must be on these things alone and nothing else. It is with our God when we worship Him. It must be God alone that we must give all our worship to. He alone is the one that we must glorify and nothing else. I was just reading a little passage about a biography of a particular person, and it was really astonishing to read what he says. He was a particular man who was not very sure of his own salvation. And in fact, through some parts of his life, he thought to himself that maybe I will go to hell. I don't deserve to be in heaven. Christ will never accept me the way I am. And he was really not sure about himself. But this was one thing he has made up his mind to do, he wrote in his diary. He says, even if I were to go to hell, I will still glorify God. And I will still glorify in His justice for punishing me for my sins. Now that is the kind of faith we are talking about. Somebody who would even glorify God, even if God were to send him to hell. He in hell will say, I deserve this. This is my just judgment from God. And I think that is what the spirit of Christianity is. It is on God and on God alone. Not only in times of trouble must you depend on God alone, but above all, in times when you really need that help from God, it must be from God and nothing else. Too often we live in a world where we have got so many other possibilities and so many other alternatives. But when it comes to this, there is no alternative. No other alternatives, only in God. And only upon God, David tells us that we must depend on and we must wait upon. We move on to the second section. There we see David has made up his mind. Now he begins to exhort himself. Now he begins to feel a little bit more confident. He is in deep trouble. He does not know what to do, but he knows one thing. I will depend on God. I will lean on Him alone. Enemies are around him and he is surrounded by it. But he has made up his mind, I will depend on God alone. And slowly he begins to gain confidence in himself. And he goes on to say, there in verse 5, says there, now he repeats the same words, but there are slight changes. He says there in verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Here, David is repeating the same words, but there is a slight change here. The first thing that we notice is that David here speaks to himself. He says, my soul waits silently for God alone. He says to his own self, he says to his own soul, he exhorts himself and says, you wait on God alone. You must depend on God alone. And as this exhortation goes on, he begins to calm himself. He begins to see that truly God is beginning to reveal himself. And then there we have in verse 5, B, right, for my, the word that expectation should read hope. There, in fact, for my hope is from Him. And that is what it should be. And that is the second change. The third change that comes is this. There it found there in the last line of verse 6 where in verse 2 there it says, I shall not be greatly moved. The original actually has, I shall not be moved, then as if there was a pause there, greatly. So it was as if in verse 2, at the beginning when David was depending on God, he was not very certain about himself. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. And then he says on second thought, not greatly moved. But now, when he has encouraged himself, now when he has sought God, now when he has seen the face of God, he is able to say, without any qualification, he says, I shall not be moved. And that is how David gains confidence, and that's how David begins to build himself. That's how David begins to strengthen himself in that particular time of trouble. Then in verse 7, In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. He is confident enough now to rest his deliverance and his reputation on God alone. There he says down there, he says that God is my salvation and my glory. Not only is God going to save him, but his reputation entirely depends on God. He has begun not only to rest his deliverance, he's not only hoping to see himself delivered from trouble, but he has made, as it were, his whole life depend upon God. Yes, God will save me. Yes, I will be delivered out of trouble, but that is not enough. I want the rest of my life to be dependent on God. And he says, my glory will rest on him. In other words, he has identified himself with God. He has united himself with God. And he says, you, O Lord, has become my glory. I think sometimes I was preaching this morning and I was thinking of this. And I told my congregation this. Sometimes when we are in trouble, what do? We are fearful. We are afraid. We do not know where to turn. And so in our desperation, we go to a place alone, kneel down maybe, and we are maybe on our beds, and we cry to God, God, save me. I cannot take this anymore. This terrible trouble I am facing. Lord, save me. Now, think about it. At that particular moment when you are saying that prayer, what was on your mind? At that particular moment, you were thinking only about safety. You were only thinking about your personal comfort. You were only thinking about your being saved from that particular situation. You were only thinking about the short term, about being saved from that particular difficulty. But for a person, for a Christian, who has learned how to depend on God, that is not enough. And David tells us, it is not only from trouble that he wants to be delivered from. Many times in the Psalms, when you read, the person wants to be delivered, but the reason he gives to God for his deliverance and for his salvation is that he may continue to praise God and continue to worship him. Because there was in Psalms 9, which we were preaching this morning, the psalmist there says, if I'm not delivered from this situation, then I will not be able to praise you. Then I am dead and I am in Sheol, I will not be able to praise you and there will be no one to praise you. And the thought really is this, that as far as the psalmist is concerned, his only desire to live, his only desire to be safe from that situation, his only desire to continue living is to praise God. His only desire to continue to live is to give glory to God. It is on him and him alone that he has identified himself. And so therefore, even when we are going to God in prayer, what is the reason, I ask you, my friend? When you are going him to ask him for help, what is the reason you are asking him for help for? Are you asking him to deliver you from that situation so that you can continue in your ways? So that you can continue in your self-indulgent ways? So that you can continue to sin? And all your interest is that to be safe from this problem. And you are saying to yourself, I just hope God will save me and after that I will try never ever again to be near that kind of situation. That is not good enough. That is not the kind of salvation we are talking about. That is not Christianity. Christianity only has one thought. We pray for salvation. We pray for deliverance. And the reason we do that is not that we may be put into a safe place and to continue in our ways, but to put into our right place. The place where we will worship God, the place where we will do everything and use our life for His glory and His glory alone. And that is the sad part about Christianity nowadays. When people say, come to Christ, when people say, come to Christ and go to heaven, everybody is thinking about, when I die, I will go to heaven and then I will be safe. My only thought is that I don't want to go to hell because it's a terrible place. So I just want to be in a comfortable place. And that comfortable place, people tell me, is heaven. And so therefore, I come to Christ. Therefore, I receive Christ. Therefore, I am a Christian. Therefore, I come to church. Therefore, I do things that other Christians do because I want to end up in a comfortable place for myself. That is pagan thinking. That is heathen thinking. People who want to do the things that they are called to do only for their own personal benefit and for their own personal comfort. That is not worthy of Christianity. Christianity says, we give our life to God. And like I said just now, if even were God were to send you to hell, your thought must be that, I will give glory to Him, even though I am in hell, because He deserves it. And He alone deserves all the praise and all the glory. And that is what David is here. He says, my glory is with Him, and with Him alone. And so we see David's desire here. And God is the one that he depends on. God is the one that he leans to. God becomes his rock, his strength, his refuge. And God becomes his glory. And then not only that, he has told himself this. He's in trouble. He affirms his defense is only God. He continues to speak to himself and exhort himself. And then when he begins to see that he is in that position, he not only exhort himself, but he exhorts others to do it. In verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. David is with his followers, and there are enemies that are pursuing them, who wants to kill them and do him harm. And his followers perhaps are shaken. His followers are perhaps being afraid. And we know that from 2 Samuel, when David was being pursued by Absalom, he had to leave his kingship. He had to leave his Jerusalem, where his throne was, and he ran away with a group of people. And as he went away, he did not take the ark along with him. He said, let the ark remain in Jerusalem, and if God so wishes, one day I will return to it. But if God does not wish me to return, it does not matter. Nonetheless, my faith is still in Him. There were people who were, Shimei was one of the persons who was insulting David as David was running away, and he was just shouting at David. One of the servants of David said, say, my master, shall I go and just kill this dead dog of a man? And David says, no, let him do his insulting, let him do. Maybe perhaps God has asked him to do it. You know, and David was very humbled in that particular situation, but he was going away. And then there were others who were saying that, oh, David, there is no hope for you. David, you are in a terrible situation. And perhaps his followers, beginning to hear these things, were beginning to be very worried. And so David not only exhorts himself, but he exhorts his followers as well. He says to them, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And as we meditate on this particular short section here, we see a tremendous way that David uses to get himself out of deep depression. First and foremost, we see in the first section there, he's waiting upon God. He has determined to wait on God. He has determined that God, He is only defense. Then he exhorts himself. He speaks to himself. He tells himself, you, my soul, depend on God. You, my soul, make God your refuge. You, my soul, remember that God is your refuge and no one else and nothing else. Then he begins to reflect on the person of God. In fact, if you notice, in the first section we were talking about how terrible the enemies were, how wicked the enemies were, and David's mind was on them. He was thinking about these enemies who were after him, and he begins to feel very uncomfortable. He begins to feel very frightened about it. But in this second section, no mention of the enemies. All we hear that here David reflecting on is God. He says, God is my rock, my salvation, my defense. And then in verse 7, he says, God is my salvation and my glory. He is the rock that has become my strength, the rock of my strength and my refuge. He meditates on God. He only allows thoughts of God to be with him when he is in debt. And I can testify to you that very often when you are in trouble, I've read somewhere, I can't remember exactly where, psychologists have said that, you know, why people commit suicide is because they are in trouble, and when they are in trouble, they keep on thinking about that trouble. Their minds keep on reflecting and regurgitating and meditating on their trouble. And as they begin to think about that, they cannot see any other light. They are, as it were, living in underneath a shell, a closed-up situation, and they just keep bouncing off the walls, all the troubles that they are facing. life becomes so dark for them, life becomes so hopeless, so endless, and finally, when they are out of control in that split moment, they commit suicide. Their thoughts are just in that situation, in that bomb. But here we see David being very wise. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, Paul himself tells us, think only of things that are edifying. Think only of things that are worthy. Think of the things that are honorable, and so on and so forth. And that is what it is. When you are in trouble, never. Yes, you must know the situation. Yes, you must know the consequences of the situation, and you must think through it. But above all, do not let your thoughts dwell on the negative. David here sees it. David here knows it. Enough. I know my enemies. This is what they are. But my thoughts must not be on them. My thoughts must be on my God and who He is. And his thoughts begin to dwell on God. And when he has dwelt on God, when he sees his fortress, when he sees the tower that he is in, when he sees that God is sovereign and over everything, he sees his solution. He sees a way out. Light begins to shine into that darkness. And when he sees that, he can without a shadow of a doubt tell his followers what is here. He's telling them, trust in him at all times, you people. That is what David is. And I think we need to practice more of that. Very often we live in a time and in a world where we are always concerned about solutions. A problem comes, we think of a solution and we try to sort it out. Let me tell you, there will be times when there will be problems you cannot solve. Where you will be left at a loss. And only on God will you be able to depend. Only on God will you be able to rest your case. And only when you hold on to Him alone will you be able to see the light. And this is what David has told us and taught us here. Indeed, we see here a fantastic cure for spiritual depression. We see a tremendous work that David has done here with himself. How he has gotten himself out of that darkness and brought himself out into the light. Why? Because he has stuck to God alone. Why? Because he meditates on God. Why? Because he knows his God. One of the greatest problems of Christianity, I feel, more and more so, is that we have a very low view of our God. We have a very low view of our... One of the things that really contrasts between the Christianity of the past and the Christianity of the present is really the high thoughts that people have of the God they worship. The hymns that come to us, that we sing, the hymns that are brought down through the ages, look through them and you will see their thoughts of God. Look and see how those people thought of God. And you compare that with ourselves now. And what do we think of ourselves and our God? Very often our God only exists on Sunday, no other day. He only is a God that exists for us on the devotional times that we have. Maybe that 15 minutes in the morning, maybe that 15 minutes in the night. Our God is only the God when we come together for family devotions. And that is all He is. But for a person such as David, for a person such as the saints of old, they have a high view of God. They saw God as the solution to everything. Saw God as a solution to all the problems. We live in a world where we are far too practical. Far too practical. We tell ourselves, we do A, B, C, and D, and we will arrive at the solution. We only have to go through and work through it step by step, and this is what we will have. And so we have become very self-dependent. We have become very self-reliant. And that is a danger. Christianity cannot be like that. Only when we begin to see God for what He is. Look at how David describes his God. Look at the words that he uses. It just keeps pouring out of his mouth. Where on earth do we ever pray like David prays like this? How shallow are our prayers about him? We can't find the words even to pray and talk about our God. But look at David here. Verse after verse, description after description about the God that he worships. Tremendous. And that must be our thoughts. That must be what we must turn to. We come to the last section here. David now has waited on God. God has shown himself. He has now come to the point, not only lifted himself out of his depression, he begins to lift other people out of their depression. And finally he concludes between verses 9 to 12. There he says two particular lessons that he has learned and two particular lessons that he wants to teach us. He has finished. He comes to the conclusion. He records down his wisdom and his thoughts. He tells us in verse 9 and 10 about something he learns about man. And in verses 11 and 12, he tells us something about what he has learned about God. In verse 9 and verse 10, there it's written, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed in the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor." It's very interesting. I was looking into the one of the commentaries, and it says this: men of low degree and men of high degree are two Hebrew words. The first word there, men of low degree, is Ben Adam. We are very familiar with that. Adam means from the earth, and Ben Adam means son of Adam or son of the earth. Okay, in other words, and that tells us whenever the word is used, it reminds us of our earthliness, where we come from. Okay, the earth, that's where we are. And then in the men of high degree, the word there that is used is Benish. Okay, Benish means son of frailty. Okay, but here in the translation, and that is what actually it's meant, is that all kinds of people, men who are earthly and men who think of themselves as high, but in actual fact the word that has been used actually means frailty. In other words, for man, you cannot find any word that talks about the person as great or the person as big. And when it is used together, it tells us that it covers everyone, high and low. And the only words they can find are these two: either men of the earth, earthly, or men who are frail. And that is what really men are. And that is what the psalmist here thinks to himself. Men, no matter how you look at it, they may look on the outside, okay, as people who are very highly esteemed. You know, you look up to them. They are really, CEOs, they are captains of armies, they are majors, they are generals, and so on. In the sight of men, they seem to be so powerful and so lifted up. They seem to be people who are chiefs of so many soldiers. But at the end of it, the words that are used to describe them, the words that can only be found to use to describe them, are men of frailty, men of the earth. And that is what David is saying. As long as you depend on men, as long as you trust in them, there can be no hope for you. They may look in the on the outside to be people who are very powerful and so on, people who you can really look to for help and depend on. But he says at the end of it, they are still men of frailty, men of weakness, men of the earth. They are nothing. And then he goes on to describe. He says there, they are like a vapor and they are a lie. The best you can speak of them is that they are a lie. You think they can help you, but at the end of the day, it doesn't work out. And at worst, they are vapor, nothing, zero. And if you were to put them on a scale, you put the men on one side, okay, and then on the other side, all you need to do is just put the slightest weight, and this man on this side here will just fly up. They are nothing. They are like vapor, just air. And all you need to do is just tap on this side, and the scales go up the other end. That is the best that men are. That is the lesson that David wants to tell us. You want to depend on men? You want to trust in men? You want to trust in all those things, that all those people whom you think can help you? They are but a vapor. And at the best, they are only a lie. The next thing about men, he says, is that do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Now David is in this situation. He is being threatened by evil people. He is threatened by wicked men who wants to come after him. These wicked people are very powerful, as we saw earlier on in the first section. They are determined to do evil. And in that situation where David was, when he was driven out of Jerusalem, David was really at a loss. Here was Absalom together with the army. Here was Absalom together with the multiplying congregations who were going on to his side. And here was David with his small crew of men who were just running away without any hope. And if you were in that situation together with David, you know, there were people who were insulting David, saying, David, you really got no hope. Even God has abandoned you. Look at David, look at your situation. You know, that even if God were to come and help you, there is no hope for you. Look at the size of Absalom's army. Look where Absalom is. He is sitting on your throne. Your wives are together with him. And all the people are flocking to Absalom. And David, where are you? You are with your small crew of people and you're running away. People are insulting you. You used to be a king, but here is this ordinary man, Shimei, comes here and insults you and you can't do anything about it. If you were with David and you were going through that situation, even you would be shaken in your faith. Even you would be afraid. And even you, perhaps, in that particular situation, may even think to yourself, how I wish, maybe I have sided with the wrong person. Maybe I should have gone over to Absalom's side. Maybe then I will be safer. And the people begin to think, not only must I now begin to trust in men, but now I begin to trust in the riches that this man has and the power that goes along with the riches. And David says, at the end of all the situation, David tells us the second lesson here concerning men. Not only you don't trust in them, but he says, you don't trust in the riches. You don't trust in robbery. You don't trust in oppression. You don't trust in evil ways. In other words, David is saying to his people, as it were, it is better for you to be weak. It is better for you to be on the losing side. It is better for you to be found lost and without any hope, but at the same time found well and right in the sight of God, than to be on that side, powerful, strong as it may seem, but everything they do is evil and everything they do is in the wrong. Oh yes, at that particular time, it would seem that that is the side to go to, that is the side to cheer for. But David says, no, that's only short term. At the end of this is my wisdom. At the end of this, these are lessons I want to teach you. Although I was in trouble, yet at the end of this, these people are like vapor. These people are like, at the best, a lie, and they cannot last, and they cannot continue for long. That is what he was telling. Give you a practical situation. There were a couple of times when our house was broken into. You have perhaps read also in the newspapers how often people have been robbed and people have been victims of snatch thieves and so on. And if you are one of those victims, or if your house has been broken into, what are your first thoughts when you walk into that house? What are your first thoughts when you are first being robbed? First, of course, is anger. First you say to yourself, why? I don't deserve this. You know, why must I lose money? Why must I lose this? You know, what did I do wrong? And in fact, the time when our house was broken into, I had good reason to be angry. Because our house was broken into when we went to church for a function. And then we came home, our house was robbed. You know, I felt angry. You know, here I'm trying to serve God and come back home and this is what happens to me. You know, but I think again to myself, if you are a victim of a robber, if you are a victim of a snatch thief, think again, would you rather be the victim or would you rather be the robber? At that particular time you may think, yeah, no, being the robber is not so bad, you know, I got free money in my pocket. But let me tell you this, that is not the way to be. This is what David is trying to tell us. It is better to suffer loss. It is better to be put into a terrible situation. It is better to suffer loss and to suffer shame. But as long as you are on the right side, rather to be seen by people who to be rich, to be powerful, but at the end of it, to be found wrong in the sight of God. Because that is how things will work out. It is better to be the robbie than to be the robber, so to speak. To be robbed rather than to be the robber himself. And that's what David wants to tell us. Set your heart on what is right. Set your heart on being on the right side, no matter how costly it is. Because at the end of the day, God is with you. He is your refuge. And that is what it means to trust and to wait on God alone. The next thing that David wants to teach us, verse 11 and 12. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. That is the wisdom that David wants to tell us. The word there, once and twice, of course, does not mean to say God has spoken to him once and then after that God spoke to him again, not to be taken literally. But what it really means is that God has spoken to him time and time again. It is as if David is so stubborn, but God has to teach him once, I teach him twice, three times, but time and time again, God has taught him that these are the truths. Time and time again, God has confirmed and reaffirmed that this is what it means to be right. This is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to follow. He said, God has never failed him. God has always taught him this, and God has repeatedly been teaching him this and engraved these things on his heart. And that he has come and arrived at that situation. Yes, being on the right side is always the best. Why? Because God is powerful. All power belongs to God, he says. And also to God belongs mercy. And so therefore, even when you are in trouble, even when you are in a desperate situation, even when you are found wrong in the sight of God, you can still plead to him for mercy. But to be found in the hands of the wicked, my friend, you, when the wicked sees you in that situation, you are like a tottering fence to him, and he will stamp you down. But with God, even when you are found wrong, there is still forgiveness. Even when you are found to have made a mistake, there is still mercy from him, and you can still go to him. David has learned this from experience. David has had this truth engraved upon his heart, because God has repeatedly taught him these truths. Then he goes on, and he says the third thing about God, and that is that God will render to each one according to his work. And so David says, don't worry. Yes, you are in trouble. Yes, things are not working out the way you hope it would. Yes, the evil people in this world seems to be triumphing. Yes, they seem to be all powerful. But David says, for you, referring to God, render to each one according to his work. And so therefore, it is always good to be found on the right side, to be found to be with God. It is not a matter of being powerful, not a matter of being rich, not a matter of looking well in front of people, not a matter of being respected by society, not a matter of people looking up to you. No. It is a matter of being on the right side, I mean God's side. I want to conclude now very quickly, very general statements I want to make. The first thing is that all saints have enemies, trouble and distress. That is the one thing that we learn. David was a man, but great man, highly respected man, a man to whom God was very close. Yet he was a man not free from troubles. Read the life of David and you will know. Up towards the very end of his life, almost before he died, there were still troubles in his family. Then all saints wait. David's case is like this. He had to wait. Doesn't mean to say that just because he was a saint, doesn't mean because he was close to God, that everything will work out for it in an instant. No, he had to wait. He had to exhort himself. He has to affirm the truths to himself, exhort others, wait on God and trust in him for it to come. Then the third lesson we learn from here is that when you wait on God. In other words, you trust in God. In other words, you depend on God. You don't depend on anything else. You don't wait on anything else. You wait on God. And fourthly, you wait on God alone. And that is one lesson we really need to take home, friends. Waiting on God alone in every situation, in every contingency, in every problem that you face. He is the one who will work things out for us. And finally, And that is the most wonderful truth, even as we read this psalm, even as we meditate on it. David, for all his troubles, for all his experiences, finally tells us the saint will triumph at the end of it all. No matter how powerful the wicked people seem to be, you will triumph because you are with God, because you are on the right side, because you are with the one who is the most powerful, you are with the one who is the most merciful, and because you are with the one who is forever and who never fails his people. And so these are the lessons that we can learn, and as we begin to apply ourselves to these things, that is how we will grow in the Christian faith. Very often we think the Christian faith is something that will come to us as we read our Bible. It will come to us as we attend our church services. That it will come to us as we are faithful in our Bible studies. Let me tell you, my dear friends, for David, yes, those things are true. Yes, those things are important. But most of all, to wait on God when you are in trouble, when you are going through difficulties, and you can learn and stick to God in that situation, that's how you grow. How did David grow? How did David learn those lessons at the end of it from verse 9 to verse 12? Because he waited throughout. He was patient with his God. And God delivered him, and God strengthened him. Finally, one more word. That is for those of us who have no God. Those of us who do not depend on God alone, but who depend on your security, who depend on your riches, who depend on your friends, who depend on your powerful position and your intellect, and who depend on your connections in this world. You think you are safe? You think that you are well secured in this world? Yes, you are well secured in this world. But there is a time when you will come and face your Maker. There's a time when you will come and you will have to face God. And it is good that you be found on the right side at that time. The Bible tells us that God has revealed to us and shown to us the one person we have to depend on that last day, whom we must be found right with. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who died, who rose again. And God put his mark and approval upon this person and made him the name under which everything will bow and every being will have to confess that he is Lord. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the one that we must depend on. All your riches will not help you. All the position and all the intellect will not help you on that day. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not come to him, you have not known him, you have not come to confess his name in your life, today is that day that you must do it. There may not be another opportunity. Let us pray.